All right, so John 17, we're going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer today, but if you would hold on to John 17, let's also turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Because there is some confusion about the Lord's Prayer. Because as we turn to Matthew chapter 6, many people view what we have in Matthew chapter 6, they call it the Lord's Prayer, but in reality, it's the model prayer. I want to talk to you a little bit about that. And as we're kind of discussing this topic of prayer, it's my hope that as we study these, you know, the model prayer here in Matthew 6, as we study what Jesus prays in John 17, it'll help us to become better prayers. In order to pray more, I would say more efficiently, more effectively, to pray more biblically, we need to study biblical prayers. We also need to, you know, read from those who have learned how to pray from the Bible. So here we are in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5. And I don't have the different scripture references up there today. I've been having some iPad problems, and so that just, you know, those who live by the iPad will die by the iPad. So Matthew 6, starting in verse 5, Jesus says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Okay, so Jesus begins to lay out some things regarding prayer, and one of the things that's important about prayer is that we don't pray to be seen by people. That so often when people pray, they're really praying for those who are listening. They're not praying for the Lord. And so he's saying, don't do that. Don't pray in a place so that people will see you. Shouldn't be your motivation. He says, verse 6, "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." So it says, just go off by yourself in faith, pray to your Father. He's going to be able to hear you. He's going to reward you. And he says, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." So oftentimes in different, you know, pagan religions, there are these prayers that need to be repeated over and over and over and over again. And so if you pray this prayer 50 times, well, that guarantees results. Or if you pray this prayer 100 times, it's not like that. We're not to be like the little child, you know, in the checkout at the grocery store who says, "Mommy, give me that candy. Mommy, give me that candy. Mommy, give me that candy." Just a bunch of times seeking to get that candy. That's not how the Lord works. That's not how we're to do things. And then he says, continuing on, verse 8, "Therefore, do not be like them." I love this. This is a key to prayer here in verse 8. He says, "Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him." What freedom that should give us in prayer. That as we pray, we can have confidence that God the Father knows what we need. That God the Father knows what's good for us. So our prayer now can be opened up. It can be a freeing thing. It doesn't have to be like we're praying to some pagan God that if we don't say things in just the proper order and just right, we won't get it. It's not some secret formula. Instead, it's a conversation, a relationship with our Father who loves us and created us. And now as we pray, we can open freely. We can relate to him in a way that is communicative and that is enjoyable because he knows what we need. Okay, so now as we get into verse 9, this again is commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer, but it's not the Lord's Prayer because the Lord couldn't pray this prayer. Because in this prayer, there's asking for forgiveness. And Jesus never needed to ask for forgiveness. And so what we have here is a model prayer. And in my own devotional time, I pray this prayer often, sometimes just as it is. But most often I pray it and I kind of pause in different parts and pray about those things and, you know, pray about, you know, our Father and what it is that he's our Father and pray about him being in heaven and what it means to hallow his name. So I would encourage you to take some time to really study this prayer, begin to examine it, understand it, so that you might make use of this for praying as well. So he says, "In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And he continues, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And if you're interested in more on this, you know, I taught through Matthew years ago, and it's on the website. You can listen to those studies as I move through the model prayer. But we see this, that this is a way of, you know, opening up to your Father and asking for those things that you need. And really, the priority is on what He wants done and on forgiveness and all of these things. And so as we look at this, there's a treasure trove that we can't cover right now. But what I wanted you to see is, for you and I, if we're struggling in prayer, we don't know how to pray, that this is a great place to come. This is a great place to start. And so begin moving through the scriptures and look at the prayer life of those that are recorded in the scriptures to help spur you on. Because maybe you're in a cold place. Maybe you're in a dry place. Maybe you're in a place where you're like, I really haven't prayed much at all. Well, come here. Begin to ask the Lord to reveal things to you about how you might grow in a prayer relationship with the Lord. Now, with that said, let's turn back to John 17 as we get to the true Lord's Prayer, the prayer that He prayed here on the night before His crucifixion. And so as we join up in John 17, we've had the Last Supper. Jesus is on His way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And so we start with this in John 17, starting in verse 1. Notice, Jesus spoke these words, lifted His eyes to heaven, and said. Now, we're going to see three different sections here in John 17. We're going to see, first of all, that Jesus is going to pray for Himself. Then we're going to see that Jesus is going to pray for His disciples. And then Jesus is going to pray for all believers. And I think there's immediately an application for us that, yes, we should pray for ourselves. You know, sometimes in certain circles, there's like, well, if you pray for yourself, then that's just selfish. And that, well, Jesus prayed for Himself. So it is important for us to pray for ourselves, but we're also going to see that Jesus prayed for His disciples. And so I would say that involves us praying for those closest to us, right? Praying for those around us. And then Jesus is going to pray for all believers. And so we begin to pray for those Christians who are spread out, maybe praying for Christian missionaries and others like that. But let's see what we can learn from this prayer that Jesus prayed. And it says, when Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes to heaven and said. Now, to remind ourselves of where we are in context, let's back up a few verses. It's been a while since we've been here in John 16, 17. So would you back up to John 16, starting in verse 25? Kind of give us the flavor of what's happening. Jesus said, "These things I've spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in My name, and that I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father Himself loves you, because you have loved Me, and I believe that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father, and have come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father." So Jesus has been sharing these things with them, and He's been encouraging them here, His disciples, hey, to pray to the Father. The Father loves you. The Father wants to hear from you. You don't have to, you know, come to Me in the sense of Jesus, hey, can you pray to the Father for me? No, Jesus has opened the way through His sacrifice so you and I can go directly to God the Father in prayer. You and I can directly ask Him for things and have an open, honest relationship with Him. And so then in John 17, what's going to happen is Jesus is going to show what that looks like. So as we examine, as we study, as we seek to understand Jesus' prayers to the Father, please understand, that's the direction that we want to go in prayer. We want our prayers to become more and more like Jesus, because as believers, we're in Christ. We want to have a relationship with the Father like Jesus has with the Father, because as we're going to see, the Father loves us just as He loves Jesus. Okay, so then the disciples, you know, they go on a little bit more and say, hey, we've got it all figured out. And He says, hey, you don't have it figured out. Let's skip down to verse 31. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, is now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave Me alone. And yet I'm not alone, because My Father is with Me. These things I've spoken to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Okay, so now from there, Jesus launches into this prayer. So the disciples are witnessing this prayer, but please keep in mind, Jesus is not praying this prayer to impress the disciples. So sometimes people will take what I read earlier in Matthew 6 and says, well, Jesus says, you know, don't pray on the street corner to be seen by men. Therefore, I can never pray in public. And so some people use that to skip public prayer meetings. Well, I can't go on Wednesday night because, you know, Jesus says, don't pray in public. That's not what He's talking about. You see, here, Jesus is not praying in public to impress anyone. He's simply going to have a relationship with his Father, and by doing that, he's allowing the disciples to see what it looks like to pray to the Father. Now, it's interesting, kind of in different cultures, you know, there's different ways of praying. You know, maybe we think the most holy way is to, you know, get down on your knees and clasp your hands tightly together and kind of have your head down, and that's how you should pray. And you know what? And that's a fine way to pray. But if you're driving while you pray, please keep your eyes open, you know? And so we have to be careful and to say, well, this is how you have to pray. Because notice how Jesus does. Jesus is standing up and he's looking. He's looking up. He lifts his eyes to heaven. So he is praying with his eyes wide open, looking to heaven. And then he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Now, so he says the hour has come. If you're familiar with John's gospel, we know Jesus had said it over and over, my hour hasn't come, my hour hasn't come, his hour hadn't come. But now he says my hour has come. You could translate that word hour as moment, right? My moment has come. The moment has come. What is the moment? It's the cross. This is what everything was leading to. Jesus Christ, it says, was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So this is where it is all leading to the cross. So notice what Jesus says. He's going to go to the cross. What does he want? He wants God the Father to glorify him or to honor him. Why? So that he might honor the Father. You see, at the cross, Jesus is glorified. Jesus is honored. Jesus is lifted up. Jesus opens the way for salvation. But at the cross, also, the Father is glorified. So you and I, please understand, we should be seeking honor. But we should be seeking honor in such a way that honor we seek actually honors the Father. That's true honor. It's not true honor when someone hits a home run and beats his chest. That's not true honor. That is, you know, someone playing a sport and having fun and getting paid lots of money. Hey, that's fine for them, but that doesn't honor the Father. So for you and I, don't think that to be a true Christian is you have to wallow around in the mud and just like, you know. No. Seek honor from God, but do that in such a way that honor that comes to you, it actually reflects back to the Lord. And so that's what Jesus does. Jesus always did things in a way that honored the Father, and so that's why Jesus' name is lifted up. So it's important for us because you and I are going to seek honor. Just who are we going to seek it from? We're going to seek it from our peers, or we're going to seek it from our spouse, or we're going to seek it from coworkers. Just seek it from the Lord. Say, Lord, I want to honor you, so honor me in whatever way glorifies you. So that's what he does here. And even Jesus said this back in Matthew chapter 5. Hey, Jesus says, do your good works in such a way that men would see them and glorify your Father in heaven. So that's a way that you and I can be like Jesus and seek to glorify the Father, is do good works in the power of the Spirit in a way that honors the Father, and the people will say that, man, that is awesome. I'm gonna glorify the Father as well. Verse 2, he says, as you have given him, so Jesus is speaking about himself in the third person, as you have given him authority over all flesh, and that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Now, so Jesus here, it's interesting, he hasn't yet gone to the cross, but in some ways he speaks about the cross as if it's already accomplished. It's already finished. And that's what, because Jesus, it's going to be a done deal for him, right? He's going to do this. Jesus doesn't start something and then fail to complete it. Husbands are legendary for starting projects. They're not so legendary for finishing projects. And so not so with the Lord. You know, it says in Philippians that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. So Jesus is going to complete this, right? He says, I'm going to do this. And so he's recognizing all authority has been given to him. He said something similar in Matthew 28 at the Great Commission, right? He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So this is very important here. I want to kind of camp on this for just a minute, that we remind ourselves that Jesus has authority over all flesh. Because we as Christians, we live in a tumultuous time, right? The whole world is really in a tumultuous time. And to be honest, many Christians, I feel, they know current events way better than they know the scriptures. They don't know the difference between Lamentations and Leviticus But they can tell you about senators and laws and all these kind of things. And please understand, this is something I was kind of been thinking about on this trip this past week. If you and I spend all of our time scrolling the internet, looking at the news, here's what we're doing. We're saying, I don't know what's important, so you, as an unbeliever, tell me what's important. Tell me what I should focus. And it's all the same. Whether it's CNN or Fox News or PBS, we are trusting unbelievers to tell us what's important. We're trusting unbelievers to tell us. You know what we need to do is get back to the scriptures. Instead of trusting some politician, some fallen human being, the scripture tells us that, you know, that trusting in man, he's a fool who trusts in man. What we need to do is spend time with the Lord. Because Jesus Christ tells us right here that he has authority over all flesh. So why should I trust in a representative, in a mayor, in a governor, in all of these people when I can go directly toward the Lord? And as I study the scriptures, you know what happens? God himself tells me what's important. God himself tells me what I should focus on. God himself tells me that these are the important things. So for you and I to spend our lives allowing unbelievers to tell us what's important, we're being led by the nose. Get back to the scriptures. If you never know again what's happening in the world, but you have a right relationship with the Father, then you can just ask the Lord broadly, Lord, would you work out this world the way you want it to? Would you lead me in the way you, would you reveal to me the things I need to know? It's very important, I believe, that we as Christians have so little power because we spend so little time with the Lord. We're focused on the wrong things. And so if we want to go to someone who can change things, if we want to go to someone who actually has authority, who can make a difference, we need to go to the Lord. Because he says he has authority over all flesh. And with that authority, notice there in verse 2, he says that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And so sometimes people get kind of all caught up in this and like, what does it mean? And who does he give life to? And who's given to the Son? All that kind of stuff. And they're kind of real troubled about it. And to me, it's a really simple answer. And we find it if you turn to John chapter 20. Would you turn to John chapter 20 for just a minute? John 20, want to look at verses 30 and 31. I love this because it brings great clarity. We say, well, who can be given to the Son? Who is it that can have this eternal life? John 20, verses 30 and 31 says this, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, notice, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. You know, I'm not always the smartest guy in the room. But what I would say is, if someone says, well, how do I know? How can I be saved? And I'm the elect, and I'm not the elect, am I predestined? I'm not. What I would just take them is I say, hey, let me take you to John 20, verses 30 and 31. How about you read the Gospel of John, and if you place your faith in the Jesus Christ that you read about in this Gospel, you'll be saved. You'll be born again by the Spirit. You'll have life in his name. Well, what about this? And what about what Calvin says? And what about what Wesley says? And what about what? Well, no. What is the Word of God say? Just come right here to the Word of God. Read this book. If you believe in this Jesus, you'll be saved. If you don't believe in this Jesus, you're not saved. And so it's very simple. And sometimes we overcomplicate things. We just trust the Lord and say, the Lord has made the way of salvation open. The way of salvation is simple. See Jesus Christ, trust in him, and you will be saved. Now, with this in mind, let's turn back to John 17, because this is exactly what we're leading into in verse 3. This is a verse that the Lord's put on my heart again and again and again lately, where Jesus prays, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life. Right? That they may know you. That's what Jesus says. If someone wants to know what is eternal life, what is the true life, everlasting life, life to the full, it's knowing Jesus Christ and God the Father, of course, through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the one who makes them known. And so that's what it is. And I would argue that everybody can know whether or not they know a person. Now, you may get after me, but one of my favorite comedic actors is Bill Murray. I've seen a bunch of Bill Murray movies, and I've loved a lot of Bill Murray movies. But you know what? I don't know Bill Murray. I've seen him. I've observed him. I've witnessed his work. But I don't know him. And I know that I don't know him. But there are other people who I do know. I do have a relationship, and I know that I know them. And so it is. It should be that way. You should know whether or not you have a relationship with God the Father and God the Son. You know when you have a relationship with a person. So if you're in a place today and you say, well, I don't really know, well, read the Gospel of John again. Get to John 20, verses 30 and 31, and then say either I believe or I don't believe. Because if you believe, you will enter into relationship with the God of the Bible. And so for us, when we get kind of confused, and what is the Christian life all about, and all kinds of, come back to verse 3 of John 17. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's what God wants us. He wants us to know him. Sometimes we make the Christian life about all kinds of things, and doing this or doing that or going here and going that. All the Christian life needs to flow out of a personal relationship with God the Father and God the Son through God the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth, and I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So Jesus is saying, I've glorified you on the earth. I've honored you on the earth. And you read through the Gospels and you realize that everything that Jesus Christ did honored the Father. Everything he did. There was never a day off with Jesus. Jesus wasn't like some kind of union worker, was like, I'm off the clock. I don't have to honor the Father right now. No, he always honored. He always glorified the Father. And I love that. He says, I have finished the work which you've given me to do. He's finished it. He's going to say on the cross in John 19, it is finished. Tetelestai, paid in full. I want you and I to have encouragement from verse 4 that you and I can finish the work God gives us to do. Whatever that is that God calls you and I to do, we can finish it. God is not some kind of taskmaster who gives us an impossible task. The Christian life often feels impossible because we put burdens on ourselves that he hasn't given to us. That we're kind of like, oh, what about this? And I need to do that thing. And he hasn't asked us to do that. What he's asked us to do, what he's called us to do, he's equipped us to do. So you and I can live our life and finish the work. And so that'd be a great thing for us to pray. Lord, let me finish the work you've called me to do today. Whatever you want me to do today, let me just finish that work. And please help me to see what that work is. I promise you that if you and I begin to take the scriptures more seriously and just say, I'm going to pray simply. I'm just going to be real simple between me and the Lord. Then you're going to see your relationship is going to open up. And so there, verse 5, Jesus says that he wants to return to the glory that he had before the world was. Again, speaking of the deity of Christ, that he was glorified with the Father before the world was. But as we kind of think about this glory, I want to show you how this prayer was answered, the prayer here in verse 5. Would you turn to Philippians for just a moment? So turn right a little bit to Philippians chapter 2. So past 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then we have Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. So Philippians chapter 2, a very familiar passage. Okay, as you turn into Philippians 2, what we have here is kind of in context, there was some trouble in the church in Philippi. There was some self-centeredness. There were some people kind of wanting their own way. And so Paul is writing to them about humility, about putting other people first. And he's going to show the example of the Lord Jesus here, starting in verse 5. But he's also going to show how Jesus has been exalted to such a high place. Notice Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Let's just think about this for just a minute, kind of the humility of the Lord Jesus. So he's in absolute glory, second person of the Trinity, being worshipped by angels, and then he takes on humanity. Think about what a step down that is. to put on humanity, to join humanity with deity. And so he humbles himself. And so that's why the incarnation is often called the humiliation. You know, when I was in college for a little bit, I helped out with Bonfire there at Texas A&M. And, you know, it was back when we had Bonfire. And we had these clothes called Grodes. And it was a tradition that you wouldn't wash your clothes that you use for Bonfire. No matter how many weeks you went out there, you wouldn't wash them. So I'll be honest with you. When Saturday morning rolled around and I had to put those old clothes on, I was not looking forward to it. Getting those stinky clothes on. These are the kind of absurd things boys do. I understand that. But you put those clothes on and it was just nasty. It wasn't a good feeling. But imagine your perfect deity and you have to take on humanity. That's what Jesus was doing. Verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So here we have the model from the Lord Jesus. What does he do? He humbles himself. He becomes completely obedient to the Father to the point of death, a death on the cross. And then what does God do? God the Father glorifies him, gives him the name above every name. Every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is a Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the model for you and I. That as you and I humble ourselves before God the Father, that we're willing to be as low as he wants us to go, then the day is coming where he's going to honor us. The day is coming when he's going to glorify us. The day is coming when he's going to lift us up and give us the honor that is deserving for obeying him. So please understand that. God the Father does not call us to these things for no reason. He's wanting to shape us into the image of his Son. He wants to conform us to his image. So God is never just says, well, just do it and you know what? Tough. No, he says, do these things and a reward is coming. But so often for you, if you're anything like me, you're impatient. Well, how long do I have to wait? How long does it have to be like this? But the model is clear for us. Let us humble ourselves, be obedient to the Father, finish the work he's called us to finish, and then the day will come where he'll honor us. All right, back to John 17, if you would. We move into our next section where Jesus moves from praying for himself to praying for his disciples, starting in verse 6. He says, I have manifested your name to the men who you have given me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now, so Jesus has manifested his name, means he's demonstrated, displayed, articulated God the Father's name, his character, his attributes. So for you and I, if we want to know what God the Father is like, then look at his Son. Okay, it talks about that in Hebrews chapter 1, right? And God spoke to people in various ways and times past by the prophets, but has in these last days spoken to us through his Son. So you and I, if we're ever confused, what is God the Father like? We'll go to God the Son. God the Son is the ultimate revealer of the Father. He's manifested the Father to us. And then I love how Jesus, he kind of believes the best and displays the best. He says about the disciples, they have kept your word. Really? They haven't kept his word that great. But I love that. I love how the Lord Jesus, he sees the best. You and I can be very critical people. You and I can see the worst in any situation. Right? You and I can find a way to criticize something if we really want to. But I love this about the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus sees all of our faults, all of our failures, all of our shortcomings, all of our sins, still loves us, still says every single day, hey, if you want to have a relationship, I'm right here. I'm ready. No need to withdraw. Come on, come on out. And so I love this, what he says about the disciples. In verses 7 and 8, it says, now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and they have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. So I love this. Jesus is just praying for his disciples, And this must have been incredibly encouraging. Think about it. You're the disciples, and you hear Jesus praying for you and saying good things about you. This must have been incredibly, maybe not at the moment, because we know the disciples kind of at this night, they're a little confused about things. But as they thought back on this later, that must have impacted them greatly to understand that, man, the Lord Jesus was always for us and he loved us. And there's something that I want to bring out, though, from verse 8 when he says, I have given to them the words which you have given to me, and they have received them. We know that later on, the disciples are going to give those words to others. Right? And so Jesus says something interesting in Matthew chapter 10. He says, freely you have received, freely give. I think that's a great thing for us. You know, instead of holding things tightly, instead of saying, well, I'm operating from lack and I can't be generous and I can't be these things, it's just to realize God is able to freely give to us. Please understand that if God richly blesses your life, okay, it doesn't mean that he doesn't have enough left over for me. That's kind of how the world works, right? That if I have, you know, two Dr. Peppers and I give you one of them, well, great, now I only have one and I wanted two, right? That's how it works in this world. God is infinite. So if he richly blesses you, it doesn't mean that he can't richly bless me. And if he richly blesses me and I choose to give that away, he can still give me more. Right, please understand that. So for us, we want to be those people who, yes, receive from the Lord, but as we've received, to freely give. We want to be these vessels, these conduits through which God can give to others. And so as you receive the Word of God, as you learn the Word of God, as you study the Word of God, as you receive that from him, as you have insight into it, give it away. The best way to really obey the Word of God, understand the Word of God, to take it in, hide it in your heart, is to give it away, is to share it with others. If you and I just always take, and we're unwilling to give, then what's going to happen is we're going to end up being stopped up. God doesn't want us to be these reservoirs. God wants us to be conduits. Now, verse 9, I pray for them. Notice, I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And so it's important here that we realize that Jesus and the scriptures always make a distinction between those who believe and those who don't believe. We saw this way back in the book of Exodus, if you remember, when the plagues came upon the Egyptians, God says, I'm going to make a difference between those who are my people and those who are not my people. So don't get caught up in this ludicrous spirit of this age. They're just like, oh, just everybody, and God's cool with everybody, and no matter what you do, and no matter what you believe, and no matter how you conduct yourself, it's all fine. It's not fine. That Jesus is only praying for those who believe. He makes a distinction that either you're of the world or you're of Christ. Those are the only two categories. And so Jesus says, you know, you've given them to me, and they're yours. Verse 10, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. This reminds me of John chapter 10, where Jesus talked about him being the good shepherd, right? And he says, I hold them in my hands, and then the Father holds them in his hands. The Father is greater than I. No one can take them out of my hand or the Father's hands. But I love this because it's one thing for us to say to God, everything I have is yours. Absolutely true. But it's another thing for us to say to God, everything that's yours is mine. But Jesus could say that because Jesus is fully deity. And so we see here that Jesus acknowledges that everything that the Father has belongs to him as well. So this wonderful relationship here. And as we study in Ephesians, it talks about how God is going to spend eternity revealing to us our inheritance. Revealing to us the glorious riches that we have. Why? Because we're in Christ. Because we're in Christ, that we have an incredible inheritance that we can't imagine. Verse 11, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them through your name, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. Okay, so Jesus is already saying, I'm no longer in the world. Jesus is already realizing, okay, his exit is near, right? And so he's coming to them, and he wants them to keep, he says, keep through your name those you have given me. So he's praying for these disciples. He's saying, Lord, hold on to them. right? Empower them, encourage them that they may be one as we are. That's interesting. Again, the world seeks a lot of the things that God offers, but they want to seek it in their own way, right? And so the world's kind of coming together, and if we just all get on the same page and we just all believe these things, we can be one. But it's really futile. It can't happen. The only way that people can truly be one, as Jesus is talking about, this true oneness, is oneness in the Father. It's only that as you and I draw closer to the Lord himself that we become closer to one another. You know, James talks about this, and if you've ever had more than one kid, you've seen it. You know, he says, why are there wars among you? Why are there fights among you? Because you lust and you don't have. Right? Whenever it was me and my sister in the back seat going on a road trip, manifest destiny. I wanted more of the back seat. I didn't want to share it with her. And so what would I do? I'd put my arm over there and I would move it over to take more. And well, once I had gotten past the DMZ, she wasn't happy about that. And so we would have fights in the back seat because we both wanted, we didn't have a common goal. I think the Christian life, and I've stolen this. It's like, the spokes on a hub. You think about the hub. If God is the hub, as we as spokes draw closer to the middle, we're going to go closer to one another. But the reason why we fight so much is because we're not close to the Father. We're doing our own thing. We want our own way. We want our own place and our own space and our own all this kind of stuff. And so what happens is we fight and we argue. But you put believers in a room who are all focused on just saying, whatever God the Father wants me to do, that's what I'm going to do. Then all of a sudden, you have oneness. But please understand, don't be deceived by the propaganda of this world. There is no oneness outside of oneness in the one true God. It's not going to happen. Doesn't matter how much education happens or how much money is spent or any kind of commercial or advertising. The only true oneness comes as we draw closer to the God of the Bible. Then what's happened is we're going to be more at peace with one another. Now, verse 12, he says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And so, this is speaking of Judas Iscariot and about how he was lost. He was never truly a believer to begin with. But he was just attending and pretending. He wasn't a real believer, so he has been lost. But now, verse 13, but now I come to you that these things I speak in the world, now get ready for this last part of verse 13, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. That's radical. Because I don't find myself to be a very joyful person. I'm that critical person I spoke of earlier. Can always find the wrong thing. Well, it should have been this way, or it should have been that way. But what does Jesus say here in verse 13? What does he pray to the Father? That he wants his disciples to have joy, but not only just, joy that your team wins or joy that you got to eat ice cream sundae or that kind of joy. He says, my joy. The joy that the Lord Jesus has, he wants it fulfilled in his disciples. He wants it overflowing in his disciples. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. And so for us, it's important to say, Lord, I want that joy. And again, that joy is only going to come as we have that relationship with God, the God of the Bible. But realize that God, that's what God wants for you. God doesn't want you to have, a life that's, filled with despondency and despair and discouragement. He actually wants you to have a joyful life. But so often, we're seeking our joy in temporary things. We're seeking our joy in things that don't last, that can't fulfill. And so he wants us to seek joy in him. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So just a reminder, right, that if you carry God's word out there, the world's going to hate you for it. The world's going to hate it because it hates the Lord Jesus. Verse 15, I really wish he hadn't prayed this prayer right here. He says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. I just want to be taken out. Any difficult situation, any kind of hardship, anything uncomfortable, just take me out, Lord. That's not what he says here. He says, I don't pray that you're going to take them out of this difficult situation. Pray that you take them out of hardship. No, he says, keep them in it, but they keep them from the evil one. Be with them in the midst of it. And that's how God wants to do it. Because if he took all believers out of the world, then what's going to happen is the witness is gone. So for you and I, he wants to keep that witness going. And notice verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So please understand, for you and I as believers, we're to be in the world, but not of the world. God's going to keep us here. As if you're here today, then God still has a job for you to do. He's not finished with you yet. He's not finished with you here on earth. And so for you and I to stay in the world, but not be of the world. Verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So that word sanctify, it means to set apart. The way that you and I get set apart is by knowing God's word. That's his truth. Romans 12:2, it talks about, you know, not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. So, I mean, think about it. You know, I saw a person, we were touring the campus of University of Arkansas when we were out of town this past week, and I saw this girl and her music was blaring and she had all different kind of colored hair and all this kind of stuff, and that's fine, that's her choice, but how did she get to that point? Well, she saw other people with colored hair and decided, well, that's what I want to do, right? And that's how it happens, that you and I become like those things that we participate in, those things that we read about or study or listen to. And so if we want to be like the world, let's spend all of our time on the internet. Let's spend all of our time watching TV. Let's spend all of our time doing that. And then what's going to happen? We're going to just be just like the world. But Jesus doesn't want that for his disciples. What does he want? He wants them to be set apart by the truth of the word of God. Well, there's no way, I can't do it for you, right? You can't do it for me. If we're going to be sanctified by God's truth, and it says your word is truth, we're going to have to get into the word of God. And the more that you and I study the word of God and understand the word of God and obey the word of God, the more we're going to be set apart from this world. And now we have something to say to this world. You know, you think about this world. This world is drowning in sin. Drowning people don't need more drowning people. Drowning people need a lifeguard. Drowning people need a boat. Drowning people need someone to rescue them. So for you and I, we don't do any good by drowning ourselves in this world system. You and I need to be different. We need to be set apart. We need to have something to offer this fallen world. Verses 18 and 19 says, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify or set apart myself, that they may also be sanctified or set apart by the truth. So Jesus basically is saying, Father, you sent me into this world, so now I'm sending them into this world. So please understand, when Jesus sends us into difficult situations and to things, the trials and tribulations and heartaches, he's familiar. Jesus was a missionary, and so you and I are missionaries just like he was. All right, let's move into this last part, and this is where Jesus prays for all believers and future believers. Verse 20 and 21, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Okay, so Jesus he's been praying for those 11, right, the 11 disciples, but now he's also praying for you and me. He's praying for these future disciples. You and I only believe. Why? Because the disciples were faithful. The disciples shared the truth, and it's come down to us through the ages and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. So now you and I are these people, and so Jesus wants you and I to be one. Now, to be one in this way, again, doesn't mean that we're going to agree on everything. All right? We're not all going to see things the same way. We're not going to all like the same movies or listen to the same music or eat the same food. But for all of our differences, if at the end of the day we say, you know what, I really want to make my life about loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I want to love my neighbor as myself. I want to study and understand and obey the scriptures. What's going to happen is we're going to get along well together. But whenever you and I begin to not do that, whenever we begin to harbor sin or begin to desire something that God doesn't want for us, then what happens? There's division. And how many churches have divided because people just refuse to be one? You know, there I've heard stories of churches dividing over the color of carpet. The church split because they couldn't agree on what color carpet. Well, that's not the oneness Jesus prayed about here. And so it's important for us to say, if you want to be a person, as the scripture says, blessed are the peacemakers, right? For they shall be called children of God. If you and I want to be people who get along with other believers, then we need to make it our mission not to placate other believers. We need to make it our mission to know God and serve him. And then what's going to happen is we're going to have that oneness together. Now, in verse 21, Jesus says, notice, that the world may believe that you sent me. What I see from this is that our witness is greatly improved when we get along well. When Christians are fighting and disputing and arguing and going to blows over things, then what happens, the world looks at that and say, well, I have plenty of trouble and problems and disagreements on my own. Why would I want to go there? Why would I want to argue about that? Now, can Christians disagree on doctrine? Absolutely. But you can disagree agreeably. You can disagree with someone and say, you know, I disagree with you on that, but I'm going to still love you. I'm going to treat you well. You can do that. It's possible. You wouldn't believe it by watching what those quote-unquote news shows. But the fact of the matter is you and I can seek to have this oneness so that we might be a better witness to the world. Verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. So that's what, again, this is what Jesus wants. He wants this oneness in relationship with him. He says, I and them and you and me, that they may be made perfect. That word perfect could be translated complete in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me. And here it is. Please don't overlook the end of verse 23. And have loved them as you have loved me. Now, you know, I think it's safe to say that we all want to be loved, right? Want to be accepted, want to be received. But if we spend enough time actually and honestly looking at ourselves, if you're like me, you'd say, if anyone knew really who I am, they wouldn't love me. If they would have known all that I've done and who I am inside and kind of all my faults and failures and doubts and fears and all of those things, they wouldn't want anything to do with me. But here it is. The Father knows all those things about you. The Father knows every single thing that you've ever done, that you've ever thought, that you've ever said. He knows all of it that's going to happen into the future. And yet, what does it say here? That he loves you just as he loves his Son. That's incredible. So for you and I, again, I'm giving you, I would say, a treasure chest of things to pray about. How thankful should we be that you can go home and say, Father, I don't know why you would love me like you love your Son. I can see why someone would love Jesus. And it's a no-brainer. But that you would love me like you do him. Well, that's all on him. It's not on us, right? It's who he is. It's what he's about. So that's something wonderful to take in. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, and that you have loved me before the foundation of the world. Now, it's, you know, I used to, when I was a kid, you know, movies were a lot different than they are now, just getting kind of worse and worse. But when I was a kid, I especially loved, you know, going to the movies every so often and then seeing the trailers, coming attractions. You know, the movies that were about to come out, you know, and if there was a superhero movie or some kind of war movie, I was really excited. I want to go see that. That's what's coming. And that's a little bit of what Jesus is doing here, right? He's giving a trailer of coming attractions. He's saying, I want these believers, I want them to be able to behold my glory. Please understand that verse 24, if you are a believer, that's for you. The day is coming when you are going to see Jesus Christ in the fullness of his glory. You're going to witness that. It's going to be a wonderful thing. And so it's important for us to be looking forward to these things. Verse 25, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. So Jesus knows the Father, okay? The world has not known the Father, but believers have also known the Father. So So it's important for us to make that our life's ambition, our life's goal, to know God the Father and to know God the Son through God the Spirit. Verse 26, "And I've declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them." So a wonderful way to close this prayer, and you see the Lord Jesus' heart for believers. So the application, I think, is simple. I would encourage you to take some time in Matthew 6 and John 17 and to pray through these things. And when you find yourself in a place of just like, well, I just don't know to pray and I don't want to pray or I don't know how to pray, is just come back to the scriptures. There are things to pray about here, and then what's going to happen is the Lord is going to open up more and more things for you. But the heart for us to remember is that right now, in this moment, the Lord Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and we're told that he ever lives to make intercession for us. That right now, the Lord Jesus continues to pray for us as believers, continues to arrange things, continues to lead and guide through whatever trials and tribulations we may be going through. We know that we have a God who loves us. So in just a moment, we're going to go ahead and pray, and then we'll take communion together.